Divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Life and godliness, the twofold purpose of God. Now, the next question, what do you think would be the bottom line for either thinking or not thinking that way? That every day you and I got up, we knew we were going to be victorious. At the end of the day, we knew we would live victoriously just for that day. Is it faith or a lack of? Is it facts or truth or a lack of? Or are we simply foolish, stupid, unwise to think that way? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through right now. I might not, but God does. So the first thing I want to do is I want to define encourage. And the dictionary defines it to inspire with confidence and courage for living in all of life's circumstances, in all of life's situations. We are engineered to live encouraged. It doesn't mean our life is going to be smooth sailing. Right, Paul? We know that what's your favorite saying? A smooth sea. There we go. A smooth sea never made it. Doesn't mean our life is going to be smooth sailing. It means that God has a purpose and a plan through all of what we face in life. And we can live encouraged. To live what I like to call to live above life circumstances. To rise above life circumstances. And this morning, by understanding the facts or the truth and applying faith in what God has done in Christ Jesus, we can always live encouraged with certain victory. In this life in particular, everything we need for life and godliness and the next. And so I just going through 2 Peter's epistle this morning. You know, this epistle is known as the Epistle of Suffering. If we get into chapters 2 and 3, he talks a lot about suffering in this world. And it's pretty amazing how much sometimes some of us suffer, larger, lesser degrees. And I think that's why he started off this epistle with these words. So we're going to look at these today and see how you and I are engineered for living in courage. We're going to take the facts or the truth of God's Word and apply faith. And so the first fact in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And the fact is that in Christ, I am sealed. You are sealed with the divine power of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership upon us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You and I are sealed with this divine power. This divine power simply means it's not of this world. It's not of human origin. You know, Paul writes about it specifically in Ephesians chapter 1. This incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead. You understand this power. You understand that this power is sealed within your heart for life and for living. It's a seal of God. It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. And it cannot be revoked. It cannot. It's there. It's within each one of us. Colossians 2, Paul writes, For in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. And we've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Everything imaginable, anything imaginable that we face, Christ in Christ, we have a power to live above it, to rise above it. And it's sealed. And so there's really only one conclusion. That you and I are engineered to live victoriously, to live happy, to live joyful. Not only for life and the temptations and the trials and the hardship, but Paul says, secondly, godliness. See, that's the great goal of God, isn't it? Godliness. You know, one of the first things I teach in premarriage counseling is for couples not to focus on being happy. That's a myth, being happy. What we focus on is becoming holy, becoming more Christ-like. It's in that. It's in the holiness of God. It's in the Christ-likeness of God in Jesus Christ that we discover joy and meaning and purpose. The great mystery, the essence of grace, Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." That's the great mystery of life. Secondly, then, verse 3, the second half, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So we take the fact that I've been sealed. Now by faith, my calling and your calling is to grow in knowing Christ. Ephesians 1:17, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation." What? So that you may know Him better. You see, I have this truth, I have this fact sealed, and now by faith, I have a call to deepen my understanding, knowing Christ. You know, they say that knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Possessing this knowledge is powerful. But it's not enough. There's an act of faith. You see, everything we do is by faith. So I ask myself, we ask ourselves, I think every Christian needs to ask himself, how can I know Jesus Christ better today? How can I know Jesus Christ better today? Well, there's really one word, two words. The first is His Word, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. You see, Jesus Christ, this is Jesus Christ, His Word, and His Word is Jesus Christ. So the first thing is knowing Christ better is knowing His Word, memorizing, meditating on it, listening to it, hiding it in our hearts. How can I know Christ better? By knowing His Word. His Word is the revelation. As I always like to say, the two great revelations from God are Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Number three, through these He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate, isn't this cool, in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And the fact is God has sealed these promises in Christ. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Every promise God makes is our possession, meant that you and I have to take possession of these promises. His seal is a promise. His promise is sealed. And again, it cannot be revoked. It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. You and I have this wonderful privilege to participate in the divine nature of God. Divine partakers. Divine participants. What does that look like? Hebrews 10 tells us the five attributes of what it is to be found in Christ. Do you know the first two, verse 10, verse 14, Hebrews 10? Been made holy and I've been made perfect. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. God doesn't see a sinner anymore when He looks at me. He sees a man who's been sanctified. In you, He sees a man or woman sanctified by the blood of Christ. And Paul says we've been made holy in verse 10, and we've been made perfect in verse 14. And that's what it is to escape the corruption. No longer can sin and the bondage of sin hold you and I. What was once impossible is now possible. They never had this opportunity in the Old Testament. Day after day, Paul writes in Hebrews 10, day after day, the high priest had to enter into the temple of God and sacrifice an animal. not you and I. Once Christ laid down His life, it was finished. You know, that's why He said it is finished on the cross, because He made you and I holy and perfect in the sight of God. You know, Peter asked the question later on in chapter 3, how now ought we to live? How now ought we to live? If we've been made holy, if we've been made perfect, how now ought we to live? I'm asking. Holy and perfect, right? Not striving for, but in the grace and the power of God. If you were promised victory in life, if you were about to enter into the sanctity of marriage, knowing this, how might you ought live? How might you live tomorrow when you go back to work and to your job? How might you live? How would it affect the way you live? I have great comfort. I have great comfort. And I have great confidence. Living encouraged. Living encouraged. No matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what we face tomorrow, God has already made us victorious in Christ. And so by faith, verses 5 to 9, Paul says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Make every effort by faith, my calling. Your calling then is to develop spiritual disciplines to strengthen my faith, our faith. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24 what this is like. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, only one gets first place? Run in such a way as to get first place. Now I know that you and I will never, well, I shouldn't speak for you. I know I will never be as fast as Usain Bolt. But it's not going to stop me from running the race. Running the race. Remember, several months ago, I did a message on the danger of comparison in Christianity when we compare ourselves to others. If we compare and we come out on top of that, we think pretty highly of ourselves. If we compare and we think lower than that person, then we kind of don't feel so good about ourselves. We're called to run the race. We're called to develop spiritual disciplines. Martin Luther, in his controversial book, quote-unquote, Bondage of the Will, controversial because some disagree with the theology. The bondage of the will simply means that the bindings of the sinful nature make it impossible for any human being to know God and to come to God. That's the bondage of the will. But only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the illuminating the Holy Spirit, the believer is set free. We're broken from that bondage. Now, that's why Paul writes in Romans that everything for the believer, once we come to Jesus Christ, everything for the believer is simply a matter of choice. A matter of choice to believe God's word and to step out by faith and act on it. Everything is a choice because our will is no longer in bondage. So the question is, what disciplines by faith could I develop better? Lastly, verse 10 and 11, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. This word in the Greek is passionate. Be all the more passionate. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And the fact is, God has promised you and I, we will never fall. You know, I always ask, what does everything mean? Everything means everything. Never means never. We never use the word never in marriage or in the home, but with God, God says you will never fall. It's impossible. Doesn't mean we won't stumble. Doesn't mean we won't get up, hit upside the head. It reminds me, when I was in fourth grade, living in Glenridge, New Jersey, and I ran with Biff Vogel and Bobby Rotolo, Peter Crosman, this little gang of four, 10 years old. I moved there when I was in the second grade. And we had this one older kid, Bobby Lacey. He was an eighth grader. You know, he's like 14 years old, big kid. And he was kind of a bully back in that day. And he didn't have any friends, so he always wanted to hang out with us. And this gang of four, we didn't like that. And somebody got to tell him then, hey, we don't like you hanging out with us. Like, well, I'll do it. And, of course, that enraged him. And he challenged me to a fight. And I said, okay. I was stupid enough to say, okay. And so he went home. He got these boxing gloves. Little did I know that he'd been taking boxing lessons. And so we're in my backyard, and we're going to go. And bam, I mean, within a matter of seconds, boom, and hit me and knocked me over. But I got up, and I got back into the fight, and he just rolled his eyes, bam, and he hit me again, knocked me over. But I got up. I got up, and we kept boxing, and he hit me again and knocked me down for the third time. And all my friends there, Biff and Bobby, Peter, come on, come on, they're cheering me on. And I got up, and I just started swinging like a whirly bird, like this. And he popped me, and I landed a few good punches. But you know what? He didn't hang out with us anymore. That's what it's like. Developing the disciplines because we're engineered not to fall. You see, I hear victory. I see victory in life and all of life's circumstances. 1 John 5:4, John writes, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you're in Christ Jesus. Everyone is everyone. If you're in Christ Jesus, everyone born of God overcomes the world. You see, there's the promise to live above life's circumstances. For this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, John writes. So you know what I see? And I see it more clearly than all of you who are young. There's a couple old people in the room, but I won't mention it. You know what I see? I see Jesus. I see Jesus at the finish line. And he's cheering me on. And as I break through the tape, he high-fives me. Peter says as much in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. It's complete. It's finished. That will never fade away. Anybody here a marathon runner? I'm not. You run. Do you do the big 26er? Have you? Well, I just learned this. I just researched this, stumbled upon this a few weeks ago. You know there's one trait about every marathoner? One thing about every marathoner that's unique and the same is the joy, the ecstasy when they finish the race. That's what I was told. The joy when they finish. It's grueling, right, Haley? It's grueling. I've done 3 miles before, and it's grueling. So that's what, 8 times? 26? Oh, my Lord. Praise God. Paul, hang on to her. But I've been following Jesus in a few weeks. It'll be 39 years. I was asked at our marriage conference the other night how I came to Christ and how I came to be a pastor by one of the guys from our church up in Warren, and kind of just started peppering me with these questions. And one of those was my devotion to follow Jesus Christ. And I had written these words long before that question ever came. And I, one of the things I said, you know, there's really nothing special about me. I mean, we all know that. If you don't know that, just ask my wife. There's nothing special about me. But when I got saved and Jesus redeemed me and I started to take hold of promises of God, I was devoted, I was passionate, I was eager to make my calling and election sure. And 39 years later, I still am, because I know. And this is what I wrote. I have set my whole life on this one fact and His promises, that His promises are true, and I will be sure to live by them. His promises are true, and I will be sure to live by them. You know, this word eager or passionate. You know, we can so readily accept passion, right? When man builds a better mousetrap, right? We can so easily accept passion and devotion to the professional athlete like Usain Bolt to want to be the fastest human being in the world. We can accept that so readily. Why do we have difficulty accepting the fact that you and I are called to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ? In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about how we can live even more encouraged than what this message is today. Passionate to follow Jesus Christ. And the reality is, the only challenge that holds you and I back is one word. It's your last fill-in. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith in the facts. It's faith in the truth of what God has done. Living encouraged is simply an act of faith in the facts of God's provision for you and I in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these powerful, profound truths from your word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who has called us by His own glory and goodness. We are engineered for victory, Lord. There is no other way. There is no other call. There's no other path than to live victoriously. That's your design for us. I thank you for that. And Lord, by faith, every one of us, myself included, we know that fear can be, doubt can be, unbelief can be a giant and ugly monster. God, grant us even more, in an immeasurable amount of faith than what we had, even when we came in this morning, in the facts and the truth of your provision for us in Christ Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.